Galatians chapter number 5, if you will turn in your Bibles there. And I'll give a little bit of review of what we have been speaking on since we've been in the book of Galatians. And we've been in it for a while now. I don't know how long, but we've been in the book of Galatians going through it for a good bit now. After the review, we'll be looking. I'm going to read verses 13 through 25 in Galatians 5, and we'll be doing a review through verses 18, and part of the subject is going to be on verses 19 through 21, where Paul gives a list of sins. And it's not all sins. It's not inclusive. But evidently, it is some of those things that the Galatians had problems with, and some of those things that the Galatians were tempted with and are still having trouble with. Just because we get saved doesn't mean the devil is going to leave us alone. And problems that we had in our past, we get the victory over some, but some the devil comes and he won't leave us alone, and he tries his best to bring us down to where we was. So let's read verses 13 through 25 here in chapter 5, and we will begin our few comments for this morning. For you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. This is not the first time he's talked to them about these things. Just as I have told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, as you well know, as we have mentioned in times past, the book of Galatians is the law versus grace. These Judaizers had crept into the church, and they were convincing these Galatians that of the need of keeping the law. They were saying, yeah, you can be saved and you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want to, but there are things in the law that you've got to keep if you want to go to heaven. Primarily the thing that they was focusing on was circumcision. Without circumcision, a man can't go to heaven. But Paul has disputed that very clearly, as we have seen in our studies, that the law we have been freed from. The law means nothing to us in the sense of our salvation. This is what he says there in verse 13. You brethren have been called to liberty. The law, we don't have a set of rules of do's and don'ts anymore as far as salvation is concerned. Salvation is by grace and by grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. We can't earn it. That's what the whole Testament was about, was to prove to the Jews and to all of mankind that you can't save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to merit God's favor. But they never saw that, as we, in 1 Corinthians tells us, they had a veil, that is, over their face where they can't see. They don't understand. They don't see. The Jews today still don't see Christ in the Old Testament. They don't see him there. They're still living under the law. And if they can ever get their temple ground back, where the temple was built, which is still not in their control, but if they ever do, they're going to seek to rebuild the temple. And because they can't start the sacrifices back till they get the temple built. And that's their why they want the temple to be rebuilt. They're still living. They're still looking for the Messiah to come. He's come, and they don't know it. They are, as we said, they have a veil over their face, and they can't see. They don't have an understanding. Isaiah 53 is confusing to them. They don't know what that means. They don't know that it's talking about the Messiah and the Savior. So we have been called to liberty. And there are those who, as Paul says there in verse 13, there are those who use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, since I can't save myself, there's nothing that I can do or not do to merit salvation, I guess I'm free to do what I want to. And there are those who believe that. But Paul says, don't do that. And so he says, rather, through love, serve one another. For verse 14 tells us that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as we pointed out, In weeks past, that doesn't mean that we fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. It just means we fulfill the gist of the law. This is what the law is. When you read the Ten Commandments, it's about love. It's about loving God and about loving one another. And even though we still sin, we transgress. At times we get self-centered and we don't care for other people and love others like we ought to, but as Christians, for the primary part of our lives, we do love one another and we do love our neighbors as we love ourselves and have a desire to help. And the contrary thing to that, verse 15, the warning that he puts forth is that if we don't love our neighbors as we love ourselves, we may bite and devour one another. And beware lest you be consumed by one another, that is, to destroy one another. If for some reason or another I get mad at Chuck and I decide to spread some rumors on him, I could get him in trouble. I could probably get him fired from his job. You know, I could spread some bad rumors on him. And that's when you get into the flesh, you don't know what you're going to do. Well, and just how far you're going to fall into sin. That's one of the things I have learned over the years. When you begin going down a path, God might let you just go on down to the end of it before he stops you and brings you to the end of yourselves. But we're to love one another, to be able to give ourselves, or rather to put ourselves in the back and to put others before us, be more concerned for the needs of others than for ourselves. And as Christians, we can do that. We have been enabled by God, by His Spirit, to love one another. One of the things that we pointed out in the passage, that it is, as we come to verses 16 and 8 through 18, he says, we are to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just as we can't save ourselves, there's nothing we can do to merit eternal life, nothing that we can do before God or not do that makes us acceptable to God. We're accepted in His Son and not in ourselves. So when it comes to living a holy life, we can't do that either. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Now he's talking about doing the good. That good that we have been called to, that in Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, that good that God has ordained that we ought to do and that we should do as Christians. To do these things, we have to go in the Spirit of Christ. We have to abide in him to be able to do those things. We can't do them, as it were, apart from him. For apart from him, everything is sin. As you know what the verse says about faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. That doesn't mean we don't do, lost people can't do good works, but they can't do the good that is acceptable in the eyes of God. So as we absolutely need to live a holy life, which is what we ought to do, and it ought to be according to the will of God, it has to be that we walk in the Spirit. We have to be filled with His Spirit to do that which is pleasing unto Him. In Psalms 23, we're told, He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And as we pointed out, the psalmist wasn't praying a prayer. He was making a statement. He said, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. When we walk by His Spirit, when we live in the Spirit as we ought to, this is what is naturally going to happen. So that's what he says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In our practice of our daily living, and when we're walking in the flesh, this is the natural conclusion. Just as if you were to go for a plane ride, get up about 2,000 feet, and decide you want to jump out it with a parachute, you know what's going to happen, don't you? I don't have to write a book on what's going to happen if you jump out of a plane at 2,000 feet without a parachute. You're going to land, and you're going to land hard. And so it is when we are walking in the Spirit, this is what naturally is going to happen. We won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And that's what Paul is saying there. You shall not fulfill. It's neither a promise nor a command. It is the reality of what will happen if you walk in the Spirit. We won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. And one thing I want to add to that, as I leave the review a little bit, the things we talked about, something that has occurred to me and has helped me a lot. In Hebrews 11:1, and you all know the verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith we can see what ain't there. That's what he says. In verse 27, Moses, speaking of him, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw what wasn't there. He saw what was invisible by faith. Now, he didn't visualize an image. If he visualized an image, that's idolatry. That's what the Catholics do. The Catholics have images that they bow down to. But we don't bow down to images. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't bow down. We don't bow down to an image. We don't have pictures of Jesus that we bow down to. And I don't know, you know, people say they see Christ in the clouds. They see Jesus in the clouds. They have formed an image of him. And we're told very plainly, and we're not to do that. That is nothing more than idolatry. So Moses didn't visualize an image, but by faith he believed not only in the existence of God, but he believed in him, and he believed that he was walking in the presence of God. Now we can't comprehend this infinite being. To comprehend God, we can't do it. Our minds is too finite. It's too limited. They tell us that we only use just a small portion of our brains. But even if we could use all of our brains, we still can't comprehend God. God is an infinite being. That means there's no end to it. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He's the end and the beginning. But in reality, there's no beginning with God. There's no ending with God. So how do you comprehend God? We can't do that. But by faith, we can see him who is invisible. That's what was said of Moses. Moses, by faith, saw him who was invisible. And by faith, we can do that also. We can be able in some degree. And the more that we are able to understand this, that we are in the presence of God. We can't get out of his presence. David said, remember the psalmist said, if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can't get away from God. God's everywhere. And the reason that people don't see God and understand that is they don't believe in God, and God don't manifest himself. Somebody says to me one time, prove to me that there is a God. I said, I can't do it. I can't prove to you God. Unless God manifests himself to you, you won't have any idea. You won't believe in God. And of course, a lot of people have made up a God of their own imaginations. And they've made God no more than to be a human just like the rest of us are. But we can't comprehend him. But by faith, we can see him who is invisible. We can understand in some degree that we're in the presence of God. And that's what we ought to do, in particular when we bow our heads to pray, we ought to realize that we are before the throne. That's what the Hebrew writer says. We're to go before the throne. We're to enter into the very presence of God. And if we can visualize this in that sense, that by faith we are with God, I tell you what has helped me a lot in that, in understanding that I'm in the presence of God when temptation comes. I don't have as much trouble with the temptations when I know I'm right before God. God's with me. The Almighty Sovereign of the universe. He who could squash me like I squash an ant. I see an ant walking along on that concrete porch of mine. I just walk over and I step on him. He ain't no more. And we less than that when it comes to that. When you think of the difference between an ant and the bottom of my shoe, we're less than that to God. And yet God has, in his grace, his mercy, and his love, has bestowed upon us the gift of his only begotten Son. So when the tempter comes, wanting to trip us up, wanting to see what he can do to bring us down, and he's always busy at that. The devil doesn't like us. He hates God. Therefore, he hates us, and therefore, he wants to do everything he can to smear us in the mud, smear our name in the mud if he can. But if we realize that we are in the very presence of God, if we can understand that, we can tell the devil, go on, leave me alone. And he will find nothing in you. Was the verse says, but if we submit ourselves to God, the devil will flee from us. You remember that verse. But we got to submit to God. We realize that we're walking with God. It will be a great deterrent, especially to those sins that trip us up, if we realize God's before us, behind us. He's on our left. He's on our right. He's right there. We're walking with God, whether we know it or not, because God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And don't ask me to explain that. How is it that God's all here and he's all there and he's all over yonder? He's God everywhere. He sees all. Nothing is hid. Psalms 90 verse 8 we read. The psalmist says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. When an object is far away, if we walk out after church and the clouds are dispersed and the sun's shining, we look up and we see a plane way up yonder. We see the evidence of it Who can tell me which airline that plane belongs to? It'd be difficult, wouldn't it? Why? Because all you see just really basically just a blur up there. You see the outline of a plane. You don't know anything about it. You don't know really what size the plane it is. But now if I give you a real powerful telescope, now you can zoom in on that plane. You can go out there and you can look for the writing on the side of it. And you'll come back and say, no, that belongs to Delta. You have brought that object close to you. And that's what God does. God has brought our sins, our iniquities, right before Him. That's what He says in this verse. You have set our iniquities before you. You brought them in close. And God looks at them. And so we can't hide from God. We can't hide ourselves. And He says our secret sins, He said, are in the light of your countenance. God shines His light on them. God exposes them. So nothing can be hidden from God. So if by faith we see who is invisible before us and around us, it can be a source of strength for us to overcome the wicked one and to overcome the desires of the flesh. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. Among other things, of course, we talked about the Word of God, how that we read and study and meditate upon the Word of God. The Word of God, as the psalmist says, He hides in His heart that He might not sin against thee, that is speaking to God. The Holy Spirit is the author of this Word, and He knows how to apply it. And so when we read and we hide the Word in our heart, the Holy Spirit makes that Word effectual, so that it has that effectual work within us, and we can walk holy before God, and we can put off those tendencies to sin that we have had. We can put on the whole armor of God, and we see God who is invisible. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provisions for the faith, and so forth and so on. And then we saw in that next verse, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. We saw that in Romans 7. Brother Joy preached on that a month or so ago, of that conflict that is there. There is a conflict. We still have the old flesh. And as long as we are in this flesh, we're going to have a conflict with the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. That is, the flesh comes up and raises up its ugly head and says, this is what we're going to do today. And the Spirit says, oh no, you're not. And the Spirit says, this is what we're going to do today, and the flesh comes up and says, oh no, you're not. And there is a conflict. So that even when the flesh wants to do something and the Spirit wants to do something, there's a battle there. And we find ourselves, which way, as the old Indian chief one time was asked, how's things going? He said, it's like a bulldog within me, two bulldogs fighting. He says, which one wins? He says, one I say sick 'em to. It's kind of like he made a decision who wins. And there is a sense, a small sense in which that is true. What are we going to do? When the opportunity comes before us, are we going to realize how much that we are in the presence of God and let that fill us and to give us that strength and to be able to tell the wicked one, no, go away, leave me alone. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to do what He says do. Now, when we come to verses 19, well, verse 18, I don't want to skip over that in the review. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We don't need, as Christians, we don't need a set of rules to tell us right from wrong. We've got the indwelling Spirit that leads us and guides us. We don't need a book of do's and don'ts. And that's what the Jews were still living under in this day. They was trying to bring the law in. The law says you need to do these things and not do these things if you're going to walk pleasing to God. We don't need that because we've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us who leads us and guides us. And He guides us through His book. And that's what He uses. But as we come to verse 19, we come now to a list of sins. He says, Paul tells them, he says, these are the works of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. And as I pointed out in the beginning, this is not a all-inclusive list. This is just where he says there. Matter of fact, he says in verse 21, where he says envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is just a kind of a picture of some of the sins, in particular those, as I pointed out, were some of which the Galatians there had in Galatia and all the cities around Galatia. These were some of the things they had troubles with. And so they were still tempted with these sins. And that's why Paul is telling them, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You won't have trouble with these sins if you walk in the Spirit like you're supposed to. First thing I want us to notice, though, he says the works of the flesh are evident. Just what I was saying a while ago when I said you're not under the law, these things are evident. I don't need to come up here and I don't need to preach a series of messages on what adultery is and what fornication is, what uncleanness is, what lewdness is. We know these things. We know they're wrong. We know they're sins. We know that God is displeased with them. We got the Spirit that dwells within us that lets us know these things are wrong. They are evident. So as Christians, we have the Spirit who is our guide and our teacher and who brings us into all truths as we look to Him. And He'll let us know what's right. He'll let us know what's wrong. All we have to do is look to Him and follow Him. Again, we don't need a set of rules or commands to tell us that these things are wrong. The Spirit within us teaches us these things are wrong. So these deeds of the flesh that are evident, Paul is mentioning primarily as a reminder. Now, we do need that. We need reminding because we are prone to forget. We are, especially as we get older. We got troubles remembering things. How many times have you walked out of a room into another room to get something and had to go back so you could figure out what it was you were getting? And I've done that too many times. I've done it at work. I've walked halfway across the plant. Now why am I over here? So we get distracted. So Paul mentions these things by way of reminder. Now, the world doesn't see much wrong with these things. Some of them, yes. Some of these things, yeah, murder, yeah, that's wrong. Man ought not be going around killing people. No, he ought not be doing that. He ought be going around stealing things and so forth and so on. But drunkenness, as long as you're at the house, ain't nothing, really nothing wrong with that. I listen to them at work talking, you know, they're going home and that's what they're going to get. One guy says, I was telling Diane, We went to Jim and Nick's yesterday, and I looked over there, and I said, they got some Crown Royal over there. She said, no, you don't need none there. Said, you put down on Facebook anyway, it was tea you was drinking. But there's a guy at work. He can't wait till he get home to get his Crown Royal. He loves his Crown Royal and others and other drinks. So the world, As long as you don't hurt, you know, the way the world thinks is as long as you don't hurt somebody else, it's all right. You can do what you want to. Enjoy your life and so forth and so on. And so they don't really think much about Paul's list. But one point we'll bring out, a lot of people, our majority of people probably in this world think that because they're not guilty of these things, they're acceptable before God. I'm not as bad as so-and-so down the street. I don't do all of those things. I'm not out there running around on my wife, running around on my husband. I'm a good employee. I don't steal. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I don't smoke. I don't do all these things, you know. Surely God will accept me. You know, I do what I can to help my fellow person out, you know, whenever I can. I try to do good. And lost people, those who have not come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they can do these things. But it's not acceptable to God, because they're not doing it in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So without faith, you can't accept it. So they'll look at Paul's list and say, yeah, Paul, yeah, I agree with you, because you said down there, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So evidently I'll inherit the kingdom of God. I don't practice these things. This is not my way of living. But they're deceived. And, of course, you got those out there that even murder to them is not wrong. You know, there was a guy that was on trial for killing some women and chopping them up. And when he was sitting on the stand, he said, yeah, I enjoyed that. And, you know, he's evidently God gave him over. There are those who see no wrong in two consenting adults living together that are not married. They don't see nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with that? We're not hurting nobody else. God said it's wrong. Adultery, fornication, these things are wrong. They're sins against God. Yes, but it feels good. You know, it just feels good. It feels right. A former co-worker of mine, well, maybe 25 years ago, him and his wife, everything seemed to be going fine. And he came from Washington, up yonder in the northwest corner. And that's where he was from. And he was going to go back just by himself and going up there to visit friends and family they had up there. And while he was up there, he met his childhood sweetheart. Well, he came back. And he was just rude to his wife, and finally they got a divorce, and she moved down here then, and they was living together. And he was telling me all about, you know, how well things was. And he said, well, we was laying up in the bed one day, one night, and they're not married now. And he says to her, let me pray. And he said, I prayed for us, laying in the bed. So no wrong. And I'm like, you don't read your Bible, do you? Bible says it's wrong. Adultery and fornication is wrong. And so forth and so on. And there's a particular co-worker of mine who is leaving at the end of this month, and he will not be missed by most of us. One of the most filthy mouths I have ever heard. I mean, he is... You know, you heard the expression, he cusses like a sailor. I think he'd make a sailor blush. I mean, he's awful. Probably doesn't even think about what he's saying half the time. But anyway, people have a different view of what Paul has here. They don't see things as wrong like he does. There are those whom God has perhaps given over to a corrupted mind, found in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They don't think about what they're doing is wrong. Their minds have been corrupted. They have become debased. And they take pleasure in their sins. You know, people go out there and they steal from you and don't think nothing of it. Have y'all seen that commercial? Know which one it is. A woman buys a couch, you know, and she said, "I saw it and I just had to have it." And then later on that night after dark, there's two crooks in there. And the guy says, "Yeah, I saw it and I just had to have it." The minds have been corrupted to think. They don't think nothing about deceiving people. And we could go on and on. Y'all, and you'd probably come up. I could talk about it a while and you could tell me other people that done evil things. These works or deeds of the flesh reflect the sinful desires of unredeemed humanness, which are in a spiritual warfare against the desires of the Spirit, as we pointed out in verses 16 and 17. There's that conflict. Even Christians can have that conflict. Remember David? A man after God's own heart. He committed adultery, and then he killed that woman's husband after he impregnated her. He committed murder. He was a man after God's own heart. So even Christians can do a lot of evil things. Jesus said in Mark 7, 20 through 23, and he said, Jesus is here making clear what is man's basic problem. It's not what's outside, it's what's within. Jesus said, what comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and defile a man. So it's not our circumstances. That's not what the problem is. That's a lot of them think that it is. Our sins originate from an evil heart. The heart is desperately evil. Who can know it? Jeremiah. A guy named Andrews, 1966, wrote, "Of course, many try to deny the obvious. Such antisocial actions, these sins, this list of sins right here, they say are caused by unemployment, poverty, social deprivation, lack of education, and political mismanagement. But the true reason is clear to any honest person. People sin because they're sinners." People sin because they're sinners. MacArthur said, "There are only two possible views of man's nature. He is either basically good or basically evil. The humanist view is that he is born morally good or at least morally neutral. The Bible, however, maintains the opposite, that man is inherently corrupt and depraved in every aspect of his being. Consequently, although man's environment is not perfect, and often has a detrimental effect on him, that is never his worst problem. It is primarily man who pollutes the environment, not the environment that pollutes him." If you were to go to a bunch of these modern days, we got to fix our planet and tell them, "So okay, we know what's wrong with it. It's sin." Oh, wait a minute. They're going to say, "Oh, no, no, no. No, it ain't sin. It's pollution. All these plants out there polluting the air. All these cars running around getting bad gas mileage, it's polluting the air and it's killing the planet." Now the problem is sin. That is why better housing, transportation, education, jobs, income, medical care, and all other such things, as desirable as they may be, can do nothing to solve man's basic problem, which is sin inside of him. No outward benefit can improve him inwardly. Instead, better outward conditions offer better and more sophisticated opportunities to do evil and for those very benefits themselves to be corrupted by the people they are designed to help. And I thought that's pretty good. Right, quickly, just a few things. And these lists here, just a couple of them we'll take a look at. Most of this is fairly understandable. You don't, like I said, you don't need no book wrote on them. You know what they mean. You understand what they mean. One thing that I'll point out there in verse 19, we have adultery and fornication listed. The ESV, the English Standard Version, only mentions sexual immorality, combines, as it were, the two Greek words together and just says sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality, and then the King James, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and all these things, even though they're different words, they mean the same thing. A guy named Andrews, I mentioned a while ago, in 1996, wrote, "Sex, remember, is God-given." And in Hebrews 13:4, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And those people not married, living together, I'll read that verse. Hebrews makes it clear, it is not sex that is sinful, but rather its misuse. We live in a society where sex outside of marriage is considered normal and acceptable behavior. Even so-called churches have ceased to regard fornication and even homosexual activity as sinful. But God has not changed the rules. Sexual immorality will be judged. I mean, it's all over the TV. Even some of the shows we like to watch, it comes up. I remember incident in NCIS. Everybody likes to watch NCIS. See Mr. Gibbs. And anyway, in one of the earlier ones when Kate was there, DeNozzo, he was a womanizer, if you remember the show. And they'd been talking about sleeping together. And Kate says something to Abby. Said, "Friends don't sleep together." She said, "Oh yeah, we do." They make light of it. They're trying to make it a norm. There's nothing wrong with going out there, as they say, hooking up with somebody. There's nothing wrong with that. But God said in Hebrews, we just got through reading, "But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." And we cannot get away from that. People think, of course they think this book here is outdated anyhow and needs to be thrown away. There's one radio commentator told somebody, called into the show, he said, "You need to take that book and throw it away. It's outdated. It ain't no good no more. Get rid of it." No, it is still as relevant today as it has always been. Uncleanness or impurity, it's a scriptural term used of both moral and ceremonial uncleanness. Anything, any impurity, any uncleanness that prevents a person from approaching God. Lewdness. One definition I found was preoccupied with sex and sexual desire. And MacArthur says it originally referred to any excess or lack of restraint, but came to be associated primarily with sexual excess. It is unrestrained sexual indulgence which has become so common in the modern Western world. It refers to uninhibited sexual indulgence without shame and without concern for what others think or how they may be affected or infected. I don't know if y'all heard about it, but there was a couple who got arrested in the park. Right out in the middle of the park, they was having sex. And the judge, in throwing the book at them, he told them, I know for a certain length of time, they had to go out and clean the park after they was arrested. And someone that I know, a preacher friend, was out for a walk in Montgomery. And walking down the streets, came across two teenagers having sex on the sidewalk. Now, that's the age in which we're living. And idolatry, of course, that is obvious. It is anything that we worship that is not God. Worshipping man-made images of whatsoever. And it don't actually have to be an image. People worship, they worship money, they worship They worship anything. Any, if anything's not God. Sorcery. Now this one, I think the King James says witchcraft. It was originally used of medicines in general, but came to be used primarily of mood and mind altering drugs similar to those that create so much havoc in our own day. Many ancient religious ceremonies involved occultic practices in which drugs were used to induce supposed communication with deities, and this word thereby came to be closely related to witchcraft and magic. Aristotle and other ancient Greek writers used the word as a synonym for witchcraft and black magic because drugs were so commonly used in their practice. And that's kind of what the word sorcery means. And you see these things are fairly obvious. Hatred, you know, the Bible says if we hate our brother, we're guilty of murder. Contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Every now and then we have to watch that, because every now and then we want to kind of bow up in the middle and get mad all of a sudden. Y'all ain't never done that, have you? Y'all ain't never just flew off a handle just like that. Somebody did something and it just flew all over you, and the next thing you know, you're done. Give them a piece of your mind. Might even said some things that sure enough regretted later. Get mad. I would tell you some things I do, and some of them are humorous, but I ain't telling you. You don't tell me yours, I won't tell you mine. Selfish ambitions. Now we have really reached a society that has selfish ambitions. People are running all over one another to get to the top. Dissensions, heresies, anything that is not scriptural is really heresies. Andrew says about that, the reference is to gross distortions and denials of the truth of the gospel. Only religious people can commit heresy, yet to accuse anyone of heresy today is considered uncharitable and unchristian. Any profession of religion, however far out it might be, is accepted as valid. No one, we are told, has all the truth. That can only be arrived at by a synthesis of diverse opinions. Not so, says Paul. Truth and error can be recognized. The latter, that is error, must be opposed and the former proclaimed. However, we must also be aware of the opposite extremes. Christians often accuse one another of heresy or error when none exist or where a little understanding would clear the air. We quarrel and separate over minute and unscriptural distinctions. But for the grace of God, every man would become his own denomination. The scripture exhorts us to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3. And Paul says, and the like, which this is just a kind of beginning. This is a synopsis, just a little synopsis of it. And he says, I have told you these things beforehand, just as I have told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That key word is practice. We have as Christians the same tendencies as the unbeliever because we still got the flesh. It's still there. We got to die to the flesh daily. We got to bring the flesh under control. We got to yield our members to righteousness and not to unrighteousness. We may do some of these things listed up here. Christian might get down low and go get a bottle of Crown Royal. And we might find him on the side of the road where he's run into a tree and he's just as drunk as he can be. And he might be a true believer. True believers can do evil things. They can. Remember David. David stole another man's wife and killed him. Put him to death. Had him put up in the front line so he'd die. To cover up the fact that she was pregnant. Trying to hide it. But you can't hide from God. You remember the story. The prophet came up and gave him an example of a man that had one sheep and a man that had a whole bunch of sheep. But anyway, y'all remember the story? If you don't, go and read it. It can't be hid. So Christians can do some evil things. They can do some wicked things. But that ain't where they're going to stay. They're not going to stay there. When David's sin was exposed, David cried out in mercy and cried out against his sin. And Christians are going to do the same thing. They won't stay there. In other words, we won't practice these things. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we're practicing these sins, we need to take a long look at ourselves. We need to examine ourselves whether or not we'd be in the faith. We might not be in the faith if there's no Holy Spirit conviction. If when we sin against God and there's no conviction of those sins, we need to question. We need to get on our knees before a holy God and plead the blood of Christ. We do not live morally perfect lives. We got this flesh. And so there's always that conflict. Always that conflict. But we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. We don't have to yield to the flesh. We don't have to give in. Whenever that somebody does something and we start to fly off the handle, we can stop it right there. We don't have to open our mouth. We don't have to say a word. We can just hang up the telephone. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. 1 John 3 and 4. And I'm going to stop there. It's 10 after. I hope you got a little bit out of there. We're Christians. We can live like Christians. We don't have to live like the devil. We can be different. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We don't have to live like the world. We don't have to hunger and thirst after wickedness like the world does.